Lord, I need you. It's a beautiful song sung by Matt Maher, a Catholic contemporary musician, also a bilingual version with that title, Lord, I need you. But why do we need the Lord? I remember growing up, my parents, faithful to my baptism and the promises they made to God on that day, as well as the promises you have to make when you're married in the church to raise your children in the faith, did just that. And as I would tell them as a young kid and later an early teenager, they never asked my permission or my opinion. And so week in and week out, they dragged me to Mass kicking and screaming, fighting and yelling, never wanting to go, hating going. I was bored. And for years that went on, and my parents were faithful in spite of my efforts to not go. And I remember as I reached 12, 13 years old, I would pray whenever I was about to get in trouble. Oh God, help me. Please don't let me get in trouble. Don't let me get caught. I need you. Or if I was going to get a bad grade, or if there was problems, oh, Lord, I need you. Fix this. Or I would pray as a 13-year-old, Lord, I need you because I want to play soccer for the United States men's national team, win the World Cup, have a Ferrari Testarossa, a Lamborghini Countach, several girlfriends, and be rich and famous. Amen. Lord, I need you. I needed God because he was supposed to be my servant. I needed him to do things for me. And that's why I needed God. That's why I prayed. Give me this, God. You're God. You can do it. So hand it over. Amen. But as we grow and develop and mature and face the challenges of life, our prayer deepens a bit. Lord, I'm battling cancer. Heal me. Lord, my loved one is sick. My son is struggling with mental illness or addiction. My daughter, please heal them. Lord, I can't make rent. Lord, I lost my job. Help me find work. Lord, help me get a car that works and fix the one I've got. Our prayers grow deeper into more important things, more meaningful things. But what happens is we offer those prayers, which we should, not the first ones, but the second. Sometimes, even most of the times, it doesn't happen. And we get angry and upset with God. And some people even just stop praying. Because even though we're asking for the right things and good things, heal my wife, help my husband, heal my child, help me find a job, Lord, help me get through this month's rent, it's still, God, you are my servant. Lord, I need you to do this for me. Lord, I need you to serve me. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers. We should offer them and ask them. But something dramatic happens in a life of conversion if we don't give up praying, if we don't cut God off because he doesn't give me what I want, thinking that somehow if I stop praying, I'm punishing God. You're not. We only punish ourselves. Where we begin to realize, well, wait a minute, I'm not getting what I'm asking for. So either God doesn't exist, God doesn't care, or maybe, just maybe, he wants something better for me. Maybe he has plans for me. Because we all know what we want. And God knows it too, whether we pray it or not. We all know what we think we need. And God knows it too, whether we pray it or not. But the dramatic shift happens in a life of faith when we begin to ask instead of tell God, Lord, I need you. What do you need from me? It begins with recognizing that simple prayer, Lord, I need you, beginning with the realization that I am a sinner in need of his mercy. If I don't recognize that I need Jesus as a savior because I acknowledge my sin, then I don't need him, except for him to do things for me that are outside of my power. How do I know if I've reached that point? Well, the person that reached that point that realizes, Lord, I need you to be my savior, is a person that goes to confession often. They recognize their sin, not to beat themselves up and feel horrible or for the priest to yell at them, but to come before Jesus and say, Lord, these parts of my life, I am not free. I break your commandments, not because they're arbitrary laws that you establish to make me worship you, but because when I break these commandments, I hurt myself and I hurt others, and I don't want to do that anymore. I need you. I need you to help me overcome this, and I need you to forgive me so I don't carry this burden on my back. Only when we frequent the sacrament of confession can we really enter into that intimate place of personal relationship with Jesus that recognizes, Lord, I am poor. Hear my cry. Like the psalmist said today, the Lord hears the cry of the poor. The person who frequents the sacrament of confession leaves there saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will ever be in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. There's a sense of gratitude that flows out of being forgiven and needing God for who he is, to be God and me to be his servant, not the other way around. The psalmist reminds us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and those who are crushed in spirit, he saves. When the just cry out, the Lord hears them. Lord, I need you. And now there's in that shift and that change of recognizing Jesus as the Savior who saves me from my sin, and I humbly acknowledge I am a sinner in need of his mercy and to change and repent. Then all of a sudden, the prayer is the same. Lord, I need you. But now it's, Lord, I need you to tell me, what do you want for my life? I need you to share with me, what are your plans for me? Why did you make me? Why do I exist? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? What are my gifts, my strengths, my weaknesses? I need you to shower over me the truth of who I am in your loving gaze. Lord, I long to see your face. It was the opening antiphon of the Mass today. We long to see the face of Christ because in his gaze, I see the truth of who I am in him. That happened for me, as it should for all of us at some point in our spiritual journey if we don't give up and quit because God isn't giving us what we want. I tried that. I did it. I'll confess early on. I never ended up having a Lamborghini Countach, Ferrari Testarossa, winning the World Cup for the United States men's national soccer team, and having several women in my life and in inappropriate ways, and being rich and famous. And so I quit. I got injured. I couldn't play soccer anymore at an elite level. And I thought, well, what's the point? But my parents kept pushing me. And a retreat brought me to an encounter with Jesus, preparing for my confirmation. And that change happened. And no matter where we are right now and how we need God, anything is possible if we persevere humbly. The examples in the gospel are clear today. The Pharisee, as the gospel clearly says, prayed to himself. He wasn't praying to God. I am amazing. I am amazing. I'm great. I'm so holy. God, you're welcome. Only when we enter into that place of humility of the tax collector, convicted of our sin, can we make this transition to where the prayer is the same, but the receptivity and the intention is very different. Lord, I need you to tell me who I am and what my purpose in this world is meant to be. For my early childhood, it was what I told you. And when that changed, it happened through an experience of confession. The tax collectors, as you all know, in Jesus' time, were the most hated and reviled Jews in society because the Romans conquered them, imposed a heavy tax upon them, and did not represent them at all, just stole their money. But the Romans didn't know how much the Jews locally in each town had and how much they should be taking from them. But guess what? Their Jewish friends did. And so inevitably, in every town, there was a Jew who was welcome, who was willing to work with the Romans and tell them, I know your tax is 20% and they're only giving you this much, but they own all this other land. Were you aware of that? No, we weren't. So they should be paying you a lot more. Thank you very much. Go ahead and collect that. And they would betray their own people. They were betrayers and traitors. And then on top of that, they would tax them more than what the Romans required to fill their pockets, greedy, thieves as they were. The tax collector is right. He is a horrible sinner, and he was hated by his people. But he acknowledged that truth before God. He beat his breast and asked for mercy in the hopes of changing his life, not continuing to steal and be a traitor and also win favor with God. The two don't go hand in hand. but to change his life with God's help, acknowledging first and foremost, I'm a sinner. And so I did that. And when I started asking God what he wanted, rather than telling him what I wanted in my prayer, something I would have never thought in a million years happened. I started hearing in prayer, I'm calling you to be a priest. A what? The priests in my life were old and Irish and had BO and were cranky and not very friendly. And I thought, I don't want to be that. And I heard Jesus say, no, be a priest mean follow me, imitate me, follow me, hear me, listen to me, imitate my example. And as much as I thought, oh, you're just saying you want me to be a Christian, because I really wasn't that before. I did whatever I wanted and then went to Mass. And then I realized the more I prayed, no, there's something more to this. God's plans are greater than our own. And we can never begin to imagine his plans for us. But one thing is certain, if we follow his plans, we'll be far more happy than we would be otherwise. I have come so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete, Jesus says. I have come so that you might have life and have it to the fullest, Jesus says. Do we believe his word and his promise? And are we willing to take that leap of faith and trust and see that he is faithful and true if we follow his will? Now, a lot of people, when they make this transition, they think, well, now that I'm asking God his will and I'm doing what he wants, then everything's going to go great. I'm going to be healthy and prosperous, and my kids are going to be holy, and my wife is going to love me, and I'm going to get a pay raise, and I'm going to have a nicer house and a bigger car. And I tell them, you've been listening to Joel Osteen too much. Because we worship Christ crucified. And no one was more faithful to the Father than Jesus. And look what happened to him. He was falsely accused, imprisoned, tortured, and horribly killed. Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you as well. If they've done this to me, they will do worse to you. He's already warned us. And so people oftentimes think, well, now that I'm doing what God wants and not what I want, everything should go well for me. But I don't know what Jesus they're talking about. We see here in the second reading, Paul. Paul, this is the last letter we have from Paul. He's writing Timothy from prison. He's been arrested, accused of being a Christian in a Roman Empire where being a Christian is punishable by death. He appealed to Rome as a Roman citizen, and he's been condemned to decapitation. That's why when you see statues and paintings of Paul, he usually has a sword in his hand, not because he used it, but it was used on him. It was the instrument of his martyrdom. Roman citizens were decapitated as a capital offense, crime. Non-Roman citizens were crucified. That's what happened to Jesus and Peter, both non-Roman citizens. And so Paul knows that his life is going to end very soon. He's been imprisoned unjustly, and he's going to be murdered and martyred unjustly. And prior to that, from the moment he started following Jesus and he stopped persecuting the church, he endured shipwrecks, beatings, whippings, scourgings, beaten with rocks almost to the point of death, to unconsciousness, imprisonments, almost killed several times, floating the ocean with a ship that had sank as he traveled to the different islands of what is today Greece to bring the gospel, with sharks swimming around him, kicking them with his feet, waiting to be drifted onto a shore somewhere and not be eaten alive. It seemed like the more he followed Jesus, the more difficult life got. But he's not resentful or angry at all. He says to Timothy, I'm already being poured out like a libation, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows that he's going to die. I have competed well. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. He realizes that only through that sword will he finally be able to see Jesus again, as he did on the road to Damascus to arrest and persecute more Christians, when Jesus, risen from the dead, appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And from that moment on, his life changed forever. And now he knows, finally, I will not only see him and hear his voice, I will embrace him in his kingdom that he has promised to those who do his will. Paul did his will, and life didn't get easier. It got harder on the external level of things, in the eyes of the world. But interiorly, he was filled with peace and hope. He acknowledged that even his own people and friends deserted him when he needed them in court. May it not be held against them, he writes. I hold no bitterness or anger toward them. I know that the Lord has stood by me and given me strength so that I can proclaim the gospel. I was rescued from the lion's mouth, but now I will be brought before the Lord by this sword to finally be with him. So no, making this transition of faith in that simple prayer, Lord, I need you, will not guarantee a prosperous, wealthy, comfortable life like Joel Osteen lives. But it will assure us that no matter what life brings and what challenges are thrown at us, we will have the peace, the serenity, the purpose, and the joy that carried Paul through so much suffering and hardship into the eternal glories of heaven. On the day of our baptism, we began a pilgrimage toward heaven, and that cannot and will not end until we die. St. Francis, St. Teresa of Avila, and so many other saints longed for death, not in a suicidal, depressive way, but knowing that that was the gateway to Jesus, and they wanted to see Jesus. That's why Teresa of Avila, at 8 years of age, left the home with a little knapsack and started walking south to the moors, hoping she would be martyred by proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And Francis longed to do the same, but God let them experience a different kind of martyrdom, a suffering among their own people in the church by doing his will and renewing the church from within. So today we hear these words, Lord, I need you. And we ask ourselves, but how do we need him? Do we need him as he is, Lord and God and Savior, or simply for what we want? May our prayers be filled from the depths of our heart with that fundamental longing, coming from the perspective of tax collectors, sinners that we are, praying, Lord, I need you. Not because of what I want, but because of what you want for me.